As we just sang, that's what we're here to do tonight, to ring out the message, and we're glad you're here to hear it. Encourage you to get your Bible and come with me to the book of Acts chapter 13. We'll begin our study. This will be the starting block, if you will, from which we'll take off and run with our lesson tonight. We read of Paul's first preaching trip and how he meets up with a deputy by the name of Sergius Paulus, who desired to hear the word of God, Acts 13 and verse 7. And we're thankful for your desire to hear the word as evidenced by your presence here tonight. But unfortunately, he meets up with some opposition. There's a man by the name of Elymas, the sorcerer, who withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. I'd like to have been there to have seen Saul, who is also called Paul, when he set his eyes on him and said, "O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" This withstander of the truth was struck with divine pepper spray, we might say, as immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. There's some expressions in this short reading that I call your attention to, which are equivalent. That is, they run on the same channel. Notice in verse 7, you have the expression, the word of God. You might like to underscore these or highlight these. And then draw your line from the word of God down to the faith, verse 8. The word of God is the faith. And then in verse 10, it's referred to as the right ways of the Lord. And then in verse 12, the doctrine of the Lord. And so the word of God is the faith, is the right ways of the Lord, the doctrine of the Lord. Notice that when this individual tried to turn away the deputy from the faith, he was identified as an enemy of all righteousness. Has it occurred to you that when there's somebody who tries to get you to do something that's wrong, they're not your friend. They're your enemy. And when you get in the way of somebody hearing the word of God, or you turn somebody away from the faith, or you try to get somebody to do something that's not right, you're not their friend. You're their enemy. Notice the connection between the word of God and the right ways of the Lord. When you and I walk in the word of God, we walk in the way that is right. As the psalmist said in Psalm 33 and verse 4, the word of the Lord is right. It makes for a good study to talk about the right ways of the Lord. Whenever we walk in a way that is in agreement with the Bible, the word of God, we walk in a way that is right and cannot be wrong. But when we begin to do things that are contrary to the word of God, those things are not right, they're wrong. And that needs to be impressed upon our mind. We could talk about the right way to live, the right way to talk, the right way to dress. But I want to talk to us for just a few moments tonight about some right ways to help the church grow. And when we talk about right ways to help the church grow, we're going to talk about those ways that are in agreement with the Word of God. Should somebody come along and point out some ways to try to help the church grow that are not in agreement with the Word of God, those ways are not right. I don't know of any better place to turn our attention tonight as we think about right ways to help the church grow than to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, a number of times, uses expressions that talk about growth. You might like to circle or highlight some of these. Like in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, when he talks about coming in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then in verse 14, he talked about be no more children. In verse 15, he said, grow up. And in verse 16, he talked about maketh increase of the body under the edifying of itself in love. You can't read those expressions and not be impressed with the fact that God expects the church to grow. Now, how can you and I, as members of the local church, help the church to grow? Revealed within the passages that make up this chapter are several right ways to help the church grow, and you might like to jot these down. We'll look at them one by one. I begin by pointing out to us from verse 1 that a right way to help the church grow is through right living. Have you ever heard of a church that didn't grow? And somebody asked, what's the problem? Why didn't the church grow? And somebody said, well, the problem was everybody was living right. I've never heard that. But I have noticed some situations where there were churches that didn't grow because there were people who were not living right. Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. You might circle that word walk. It's used a number of times in the book of Ephesians. And it has to do with how we live. Like in Colossians chapter 3, when Paul said in verse 7, in the which ye also walk sometime, listen, when ye lived in them. And so to walk is to live. And we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. That is, we're to live right. Now drop down with me in this context to verse 17. He said, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Living right involves not living like other people live. Are you aware of that? There are those who try to pattern themselves after other people. Paul said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so when you live right in the sight of God, you're not going to live like other people live. But also, you're not going to live how you used to live. In verse 22, he said that you put off what, Paul? Concerning the former conversation, the old man. And so living right involves not living like other people live and not living like I used to live. And so how am I to live? Notice he says, beginning in verse 24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so I am to live in such a way as to exhibit righteousness and holiness. And here's some principles of right living. Putting away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You and I might like to use this as a personal checklist tonight. Can we check that one off? Are we living right? Do those principles of right living characterize us? Another right way to help the church grow is not only by right living, but through having the right attitudes. Attitude's important. And it's ever showing, good or bad. Solomon said, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Look at some attitudes that will help the church grow. In Ephesians 4, verse 2, as he talks about walking worthy of the vocation, he said, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There are several attitudes and those words that will help the church grow. And I need to examine my attitude. How long has it been since I checked my attitude? In some places, about all it would take for the church to grow is some people to have an adjustment of their attitude. Look at these attitudes. He talks about lowliness and meekness. That's a good concept. And when I possess a spirit of lowliness and meekness, I possess the spirit of Christ, who said, "Come unto me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." Remember that? Matthew 11:28-30. We ought to have an environment where everyone esteems other better than self. In addition to lowliness and meekness, he talks about long-suffering. That's important. We need a good dose of that, don't we? Long-suffering. We need some patience. And then he says, forbearing one another. You and I need to have some forbearance. I'm afraid sometimes we stand up so tall we just about fall over backwards. We ought not be so dogmatic when it comes to our personal opinions that we begin to bind those to the disturbance, the disruption, and the division of our brethren. We need to have some give and take about us. You know, there are some areas in which every man just needs to be fully persuaded in his own mind, as Paul talked about in Romans chapter 14. And then he talks about another attitude, and that is love. That ought to undergird everything that we do. It's called the bond of perfectness. Here's a good little reading about charity or love in the love chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And in place of that word charity or love, you might just put a little blank and ask yourself, and I'll ask myself, could I put my name there? Suffereth long, is kind, envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, never faileth. We need a pandemic of that, don't we? You know, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you. What is that? That you love one another. He didn't stop there, did he? He said, as I have loved you, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. When we love one another as the Lord loved us, we wear the badge of discipleship that identifies us as the Lord's people. There may be folks that will amble in and when they see the love that's demonstrated, they'll know I'm at the right place. But then there may be those who would come in among a group of people, and because of the absence of love, they'd say, I must be at the wrong place. These must not be the Lord's disciples. If you want to help the church grow, you can do that by having the right attitude, an attitude of love. And then in verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep on, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word endeavoring suggests that unity is no accident. It's the result of hard work. It takes effort. And when we have it, we need to work to keep it. We've got to guard it. The psalmist sang about it in Psalm 133. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Jesus prayed for it. In John 17:20-21, his prayer was that they all may be one. And the apostles pleaded for it. An outstanding plea of Paul is recorded in 1 Corinthians 1:10. He said, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And the extent to which we are to be perfectly joined also involves us all speaking the same thing. That's so important. What's your attitude toward unity? There are some who are not satisfied unless they've sown seeds of discord, and God hates that. Proverbs 6:16-19. And we ought to hate it as well. Let me suggest to you another right way to help the church grow, not only by right living and right attitudes, but when you and I all stand together upon the right platform. Did you know there's a platform for unity? There is, and it is made up of seven wands from verse 4 through 6. He said, there is one, O-N-E, body, and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We live in a world of religious pluralism, and we need to get back to emphasizing the fact that there is one. The singularity of the gospel system has been overlooked by so many people. In an effort to swell their numbers, there are some brethren who have compromised these walls. You'll not have true biblical growth, the kind of growth that is in agreement with the Word of God, when you compromise a single of these seven wands. One God brings about unity in worship. One Lord, unity in authority. One faith, unity in message. One baptism, unity in practice. One body, unity in organization. One spirit and hope, unity in life, expectation, and desire. Don't be ashamed of the fact that there is one. And that is to the exclusion of everything and everybody else. If there is but one God, Jehovah God, the God who formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the God in whom we live and move and have our being, then any other who is set up in that position is not God. And that be true of all these other ones as well. What platform are you standing on? That platform is big enough for all of us who are in agreement with it to stand together upon it. But let me suggest to you something else. As you make your study of right ways to help the church grow from Ephesians 4, the fourth right way is through the right leadership. The Lord has not left His people without proper leadership. And it's been suggested, rightfully so, that a group of people often never rise above their leadership. In Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 7, Paul said, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, these gifts are not to be confused with the spiritual gifts identified in 1 Corinthians 12. These are functions or functionaries, which he'll identify in verse 11, saying, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, Christ is the head of the church. In Ephesians 1, 21 through 23, he talked about the fact that Christ is the head. And again, in Ephesians 4, in verse 15, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Christ is the absolute authority. He has all power in heaven and in earth, Matthew 28, 18. And thus all is to be done in His name or by His power. Colossians 3 and verse 17. He gave some apostles. The word apostle means one sent. And one of the qualifications of an apostle is you had to be an eyewitness of the Lord after His resurrection. As you see in Acts 1, 21 through 23. There are no living apostles today. Nobody qualified. And then he talks about prophets. Prophets were inspired teachers. Not only were they foretellers of future events, but they were forth-tellers to their present generation, preaching the Word, teaching the Word of God. We don't have prophets in the church today, as the age of prophecy has failed, ceased, and vanished away. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Their work related to the foundation of the church. As Ephesians 2:20 says, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And so they laid the groundwork, if you please. But we have their work and the volume that lies before us tonight. Then he mentioned evangelists. Evangelists are gospel preachers. A good place to learn about their work is a reading of 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. And their work in three words is preach the Word. 2 Timothy 4:2. That tells what he's to do. He said, in season, out of season. That tells when to do it. As Brother Keeble is reported as having said, That is, when they like it, when they don't like it. And then he said, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's how you do it. For the time will come, and they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. That's why you do it. We need evangelists. We need gospel preachers. We need families who are encouraging their young men to preach the gospel. As Paul said, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2:2. There are those who are encouraging their sons to grow up to be doctors and lawyers and this, that, and the other. What about encouraging your young boy to become a gospel preacher? To share the good news. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Romans 10 and verse 15. And then he talks about pastors. There are three words used to describe this office. They're not different offices, but different terms that describe the men in the office. Sometimes it's the word pastors, which suggests him from the standpoint of a herdsman, one who feeds and leads the flock of God. Sometimes they're called elders, like Acts 14:23, and when they had ordained elders in every church. And sometimes they're called bishops. When Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians in chapter 1:1, he talked about the bishops. Elder suggests the man from a maturity standpoint. He's not a novice. He's a man of experience. And the word bishop suggests he's an overseer. For example, in Acts 20 and verse 17, Paul called the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he charged these elders, as recorded in verse 28, to be overseers. That word overseer is translated bishop. And then he said, feed the flock. The word feed is the idea of a pastor. Who are the pastors? Who are the bishops? Who are the overseers? The elders are. And their qualifications that must be met to be appointed to that office. As 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1 talks about. And we need men today who are what Paul said a bishop must be. We need women today who are what Paul said, even so must their wives be. Would you like to see the church grow? Would you like to help the church grow? Encourage the church to have the proper leadership. Encourage men to be gospel preachers. Hold up the hands of those that preach. Encourage men to serve as pastors, to be elders. And as a man desire the office of a bishop, as a woman, develop those qualifications that are necessary that will appoint, that will cause your husband to be qualified to be appointed to that position. And then he talked about teachers. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Teachers are the unsung heroes, if you will, in the local church. The Hebrew writer said, for when for the time you ought to be teachers. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. The Great Commission involved teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. John 6, 44 and 45. And so the book of God puts a lot of emphasis on teaching. You can help the church grow by being a teacher. Somebody might say, I'd like to see the church grow, but don't look to me to do any teaching. I don't have any desire to be an elder. And don't look to me to try to be a gospel preacher to do any preaching. And I'm not one to encourage or hold up the hands of those that do. Let me suggest to you that if you're interested in helping the church grow, you're going to be interested in helping the church have the right leadership to encourage men. Let's do that. Let's work on that. Right leadership is the right way to help the church grow. Another right way to help the church grow is by doing the right work. Let's never lose sight or focus of what our work really is. And that work is set forth in verse 12 when he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now the leadership that he has just talked about provides everything that's necessary for the church to accomplish the work that's been outlined. Suppose you went to the emergency room, you showed up, and you get out of your automobile and you run in, and you say, I've got an emergency, I need some help, would you come out? And so they come out, they bring a wheelchair, and they say, what's your emergency? And you say, my engine's overheating, I need some work done on my engine. They're going to look at you funny, aren't they? They might say, you're not at the right place for this. They're not equipped to handle that, are they? That's not their purpose. Or you might go to the pharmacy and you have your window down and the pharmacist opens the window and you say, I'll have a hamburger, a small fry, and a large Coke. You're not at the right place for that, are you? They're not equipped for that. That's not their purpose. Or you might go to the oil lube place and you say, I'm here for my ultrasound. I'm here to get my EKG. You're not at the right place for that. We understand that, don't we? But yet there are those who come to the house of God, to the church of the living God, and they expect food, fun, and frolic. May I suggest to you that you're not at the right place for that. The Lord did not equip His body to provide those things. That's not the purpose. The purpose is not food, fun, and frolic. The purpose is the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ. And we can accomplish that aim. We can perform that purpose, can't we? Because we have all of the information and leadership necessary to do that. Amen. The church is not a place for recreation. It's a place for recreation. As we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, Paul said. Don't forget that. I believe some of our brethren have lost sight of what the right work is. And there are those who've turned aside from the work that's been directed by Christ to works of human imagination. And there are those who think, well, it's a good work, and if it's a good work, we ought to do it. The Scriptures thoroughly furnish us unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And if it's not in accordance with the Scriptures, it's not a good work. No matter how good I may think it is. Another right way to help the church grow is by having the right message. What is that message? Look at verse 15. He said, speaking the truth in love. That's the right message. The message is the truth. Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8 and verse 32. There are those who are changing the message in an attempt to help the church grow. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And Paul said, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You see, the cross of Christ is a divine magnet that draws men to Christ. And the gospel of Christ is that drawing power. Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so our message is the cross of Christ, the gospel of Christ. That's what we're trying to attract people with. And yet there are those who have turned aside all kind of gimmicks to try to get people to come. There are those that are changing the message. They've watered down the message. They've sugarcoated the message. To the point that they're no longer preaching the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We must preach the right message. Speak the truth. And we must have the right motive when we do that. He said in love. Speak the truth in love. People ought to know that when we speak the truth, we do that out of love. Out of love for God. Out of love for the truth. And out of love for the souls of men and women. But I fear that sometimes we have mistaken ideas as to what is involved in speaking the truth. We believe that when you speak the truth, you don't say anything that would be upsetting to anybody. You wouldn't say anything that would disturb somebody or that might drive somebody away. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, that when Peter spoke, that he spoke the truth in love? When he said to those that were gathered before him with the blood of Christ on their hands that they had put to death the Son of God, he said, with wicked hands ye have taken, crucified, and slain.
Now, there might be some who say, now, Peter, that's not very loving. You need to find a gentler, smoother way to say that. You're going to drive people away. Let me ask you, how loving is it to withhold the truth from somebody that's going to set them free and save their soul? Is that loving? I believe he spoke the truth in love. And it's not the speaking of the truth in love that drives people away. It's their own evil, stubborn, rebellious heart that would keep them from coming to the truth. Peter said, they that gladly received his word were baptized. Acts 2:41. Stephen spoke the same truth in essence in Acts chapter 7 in his council defense sermon. But they didn't gladly receive it. We might say they madly received it. They gnashed on him with their teeth. They stopped their ears. What's the difference? It's a difference in their heart, difference in their attitude. We need to speak the truth in love. But don't change the message. Don't compromise the message. Remember, Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. And there were those who came to Jesus and said, do you know they were offended? And so Jesus ran out and he pat them on the back. He said, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to upset you. No, he said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Where do you find an example where the Lord or the apostles ever apologized for speaking the truth? In fact, one time Paul said, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? By speaking the right message with the right motive, it'll help the church grow in the right way as God would have it to. But then one other point tonight from Ephesians chapter 4. A right way to help the church grow is through the right participation. There's some that perhaps you can introduce me to. Some individuals. I hear their name often. They are somebody and someone. You ever heard that? Somebody needs to do this. Someone needs to see about. You know why sometimes little gets done? It's because we're leaving the work to some. We're leaving the work to somebody or someone to do something, somehow, or some way, someday or sometime. And so, leaving the work to some, little gets done. There's a little story about whose job is it. A story about four people named everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. An important job to be done. And everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought that anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody, but nobody did what anybody could have done. Does that sound familiar? Look at verse 16 of Ephesians 4. Paul said, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of what, Paul? Every part. Maketh increase of the body under the edifying of itself in love. Notice those expressions. Every joint supplieth every part working. Suppose you woke up today and you just had one joint supplying. It was this one right here. That's all you could do. Just laying there in bed. That's all you can do. One joint. Not going to get much done. Not going to go anywhere, are you? Did you know the body is not one member? You see, it takes all the joint supplying. It takes all the parts working. And when one part doesn't work, the other has to work overtime, doesn't it? If my right arm doesn't work, then my left arm's not only going to have to do its job, it's going to have to take over and help out the right arm. And so somebody has to pick up the slack. Here's the involvement. Here's the participation passage. Every joint supplying, every part working. And what's the result of that, Paul? Makes increase of the body. Under the edifying of itself in love. When you're not working, when you're not supplying your part, that doesn't edify. Would you like to see the body increase? Would you like to see the church grow? You can help it grow by supplying your part, by working. And may God help each one of us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 58. Let me ask you a little question. Do you just belong? Are you an active member, the kind who should be missed? Or are you just contented that your name is on the list? Do you attend the meetings and mingle with the crowd, or do you stay at home and complain both long and loud? Do you take an active part to help our cause along? Or are you satisfied to be the kind to just belong? Do you ever go to visit a member who is sick? Or leave the work for just a few and then talk about the click? There's quite a program scheduled that means success if done, and it can be accomplished with the help of everyone. So attend services regularly and help with hand and heart. Don't be just another member, but take an active part. Think this over, fellow member. Are we right or are we wrong? Are you an active member, or do you just belong? May God help each one of us to examine ourselves tonight to make sure that we're the kind of members that are helping the church to grow. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you can help the church grow tonight by being added to it by the Lord. The same way that folks were added by the Lord in Bible days. When they heard Christ-centered, Scripture-filled, heart-pricking preaching, they said, "What shall we do?" And they didn't leave without being told what to do, why to do it, or without opportunity being given to do it. They were told, "Repent and be baptized." That's what to do. Every one of you, that's who needs to do it. For the remission of sins, that's why you need to do it. An opportunity was given, as verse 41 says, "They that gladly received His word were baptized." And when you gladly receive the word, you'll do what they did. You'll be baptized. And when you're baptized, the Lord will do with you as He did with them. He'll add you to the church. And then as a member of the church, to have the right attitudes, to live right, to recognize the importance of right leadership, to help the church have that leadership, to do the right work, to speak the right message with the right motive, to be a participant, not just a spectator, but to be involved, that the church may grow and be what God have it to be. Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel, but you've not been faithful. There's sin in your life that needs to be straightened up. You can do that tonight by repenting of it, turning from it, go and sin no more, and praying about it. And if we can pray with you tonight, make your way to the front while we stand and sing the song of invitation.